Welcome on this 27th day, February 2024. This is Diana Pulliam with the Mighty Hand of God, and have Lauren Peterson with me, the presenter of the Angel War Series. Tonight, we'll be covering episode number 13. I'm really excited about that. But before I give a summary of our last episode, let me go ahead and begin with prayer. Father in heaven, our great Creator God, we come before you to share, to delve ever more deeply into your word this evening. May all discussed by Lauren or myself be according to your will and your purposes. I ask that you place a guard on our lips, that we speak according to the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And we ask that you touch our ears to hear, that we may be given wisdom, understanding. And Lord, we need the revelation of Jesus Christ concerning all these matters. We thank you and we praise you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, in the last episode, number 12, that was divided into two parts, part A and B. There was more explanation of the 12 and the 9 stone covenants and how the introduction of that 12 stone covenant through the Father's begotten ones most likely played a huge part in the rebellion and the fall of Lucifer. And some in-depth detail of the priesthood of Lucifer was given, and how if you were taken into that ninth angelic realm, that throne room of Lucifer, if you will, you and I would probably think we were in heaven, as Lauren said, because everything would look very orderly, very pristine, bright with light. Satan, he's been in God's throne room, and he's functioned in those heavenly realms. So has his setup, you know, so to speak, to resemble the throne room of God. So if one's not been in heaven, in God's heavenly throne room, you might be full until, of course, you saw the real deal, right? But I thought that was interesting. Speaking more about the priesthood, Lucifer, and it was pointed out how Lucifer was given the right to take dominion over the earth at the fall of Adam and Eve. You know, the right of the firstborn Cain came into play here. And so Lucifer's been the ruler over the earth since and still is today. Remember, he offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world if he would only bow down and serve him. He could offer this because, as it says in Luke 4, verse 6, all this authority, he says, all this authority will I give you, and the glory of them, for it's delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. And Lucifer's still in that position. Now we know, and I think a lot of people don't realize that, where we're living, we're fallen in this fallen one-third realm here, this fallen realm. We know Jesus, he came to pay the penalty. He received that dominion and authority back. It belongs to Jesus Christ. As he said, you know, after he rose from the dead in Matthew 28, 18, he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. But Christ does not return to take the throne yet. And although Jesus tells his people in Luke 10, 19, he says, I give you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. Although he has given that to his people, most Christians to this day don't know their full identity in Christ Jesus. And we've not been walking in that. You know, they don't know. We don't know who we are because most are still functioning under that 9-stone covenant, that deception the enemy has over all. Most of the churches still walking in that that nine stone. But Lucifer knows. Lucifer knows who you are. If you're one of his begotten, of the begotten ones of the Father, even from back in the original creation, he knows who you are. Interesting, huh? He and his minions have a line on you as a begotten one. They've been keeping tabs on us ever since. They know us better than we know ourselves. And they want to stop us from, as Lauren pointed out, number one, they want to stop us from being born again. Number two, being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And number three, now that baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's beginning to walk in that 12-stone covenant, right? And number three, being fully energized and activated in the 12-stone covenant. Because once that happens, we will become unstoppable. Wow. In that, I just want to add one more thing here. In that there are sacred words that we will begin to speak, which will put everything under our feet. You know, walking in that full dominion given in the beginning. But those sacred words have been held in reserve and would have been given to each one individually at our manifestation, at our graduation ceremony, if you will. Lucifer only knows of the existence of these sacred words, not specifically what they are, because they've never been uttered. They've never been uttered. But once they're spoken by you and I, that primal power of our Heavenly Father is embedded in these words. This is why the devil is terrified of the thought of God's begotten ones waking up to their true identity. And he'll do anything he can to stop it from happening in our life. And especially of that activation is coming up. And I want to end on that note, you know, for the last episode summary. There was a lot more, but I just want to end on that high note. It's just ringing even now in my ears. So I recommend go back, guys, and take another listen. Take another listen. But Lauren, I'm going to turn the mic over to you because I know you have some special things to share tonight.
I love your summaries because they get me fired up. I mean, they're very well focused, you know, like the Reader's Digest condensed book version, right? Very focused and to the point. And I really like that because, again, I'm the one who was talking about it, right? But when I hear it from you, it re-energizes me. I get all like, wow, yeah, that's it, that's it. You see, that's not something I read from somebody else or a website or a book or anything. That was a direct revelation from our Heavenly Father to me about those sacred words. And it lines up with the Latter-day Rains as part of the Latter-day Rains outpouring, but it is a specific outpouring. And it combines with what you were saying in your, I listened to your about an hour podcast that you sent me, Diana, about walking in holiness and everything, right? And that the 144,000, there's nothing unholy about them, right? So we might desire to have these sacred words, you know, it is our right of inheritance and right of dominion. But if you have a smidgen of sin in your life, folks, these words are primal. And if you have even a smidgen of sin in your life that's not confessed, not covered by Jesus' blood, these words are so powerful that they could backfire on you. It's not something to be taken lightly. So even though I know about these words, am I pure enough to receive the words that have been held on reserve for me to utter them? Or would they destroy me in the process if I have some hidden sin or something unconfessed or my alignment is not perfectly with Jesus? You see what I'm saying, folks? So as much as we might desire to be the recipients and to be able to speak them forth. But remember, they are primal and they are absolute. And again, if you have anything in your life that is amiss, you do not want to speak them forth, because they will probably backfire on you. You know, it won't end up nicely. They are intended to give you absolute dominion. And in our circumstances here on the planet and what's going on with this angel wars and everything, absolute dominion, absolute authority against the powers in high places and low places of wickedness, tearing down of strongholds, an absolute tearing down of strongholds. Okay. You can imagine the immense power in these sacred words. So obviously, for the reasons you mentioned, Diana, is that, yeah, when you get a bigger picture of things, it becomes an obvious, all these areas that, one, he doesn't want us to get born again. Two, he doesn't want to get us baptized in the Holy Spirit, because that then that reconnects us to, like, the Holy Spirit is like the umbilical cord. Okay, the umbilical cord. And that feeds us the pure nutrients from our mother's womb, right, the Holy Spirit, the pureness of the nutrients of the word, right? And the power that's in the word of God. And so to strengthen us, to grow us, to mature us, right? Until we can operate in the fullness of those three additional stones. And he doesn't want us to know about those three additional stones. He wants to keep us, even if you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, he wants to keep the clamps on you in the nine stone covenant. Keep the clamps on, keep you operating below your capacity. And he doesn't want you to know who you are in Christ Jesus. He doesn't want you to know that you are not a Gentile, that you are a begotten one. And in a future show, I'll go into more of the stones, of what each one is. And some of this material is, and some of the material I'm going to read tonight is from New Age movement. And so, oh, that's of the devil. But where did the devil originally get his information from? Our Heavenly Father, from the Godhead, from the triune God. He was the high priest. He was in face to face with the triune God in the Holy of Holies. That was a function of the high priest. Only the high priest under the former covenant, Old Testament covenant, right, is kind of like a type and shadow of the nine stone covenant. But even those of us who are 12 stone begottens, we have to go through the training and discipline of the nine stone before we graduate to the 12 stone. So the nine stone churches have their function and their purpose in our lives. But from Satan's perspective, okay, fine and dandy, but I want to keep you chained to the nine stone so you never graduate to the 12 stone. See what I'm saying, folks? And part of the 12 stone is to know who we are, that we are not the Gentiles. We are the firstborn Israel, mentioned in Exodus chapter 4, when God is speaking to Moses through Moses that Israel is my firstborn. That's a very important clue right there in scripture, and there's many clues. And so as we progress in this series, you know, I'll be coming back around to these various topics to flesh them out even more. To do a thorough analysis right now would envelop many shows to deep dive. When in the world scene that's going on around us today, there's things that are like hot button, you know, that some things that's like, things you need to know right now. So previously, to determine, you know, some of these fallen angels and demons and all that stuff, right? So generally, under the traditional teaching, is that demons are demons, you know, they're the bad guys, right? Okay, well, yeah, that's true, they're the bad guys. On a further analysis, well, where do demons come from? Well, there's some sources of where they came from. One is maybe the primary source, but not the only source of where demons come from, is that they are the disembodied soul spirits of the giants that got wiped out during Noah's flood. So these giants were never meant to be. They were not God's plan A. Okay. They were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That should be obvious. Okay. They were aberrations. They were concoctions of these 200 watchers that came down and left their first estate, right? And they came down here to have their own bloodlines established. And there's a number of reasons behind that, okay? But that's what they did, and that was the outcome, okay? These giants that had their own soul, you know, spirit soul matrixes, but they were not meant to be. So when God destroyed them all in the flood, well, their souls have to go somewhere, right? Disembodied souls, and generally speaking, that's a good chunk, but not the only chunk of what we typically call as demons. There's also another group that are of the fallen angels. So imagine if you are a fallen angel, let's say that you were on board Lucifer's program in the beginning, right? His rebellion and war, excuse me, war in the heavens. But I mean, you're a conscious being, right? You're not, and if you're not 100% sold out, you're on board, but you're not 100% sold out to Lucifer's agenda. You're going along with it because you know, in other words, you've been deceived like Eve and then later Adam, you know, you get on board this and only later find out your mistake, right? And so some of these fallen angels have realized their mistake and maybe they've voiced their or, you know, kind of passive resistance and Lucifer catches up with them and he strips them, right? He strips them and he casts them down to become demons. They're stripped of their angelic ranks, whatever it is, and they're cast down into the lower echelons to become demons. And there might be some powerful people, you know, human beings, you know, we think of, you know, the dictators of old, you know, and current, you know, Alexander the Great, Napoleon, etc. Some of these ruthless dictators given over, you know, to reprobate minds and stuff. There's no chance that they made it past the pearly gates, that they're stripped, obviously stripped down, and maybe they're in that demonic realm also. Now, if you're in that demonic realm, wouldn't you want to get out of there, right? It's like in today's world, you know, being a prisoner in one of these prisons and you've been a really bad boy, bad girl, right? And they're going to put you in the hole. They call it the hole, that solitary confinement. And only 1 hour out of the day are you out of there to maybe, and nobody else around, only you might go out to like a basketball court or something to get some, see the sun, get some fresh air. That's it. 1 hour, do whatever. And heavily restricted, and then you're back in that hole. Well, in the demonic realm, you don't even get 1 hour out of the hole. You're in there 24/7, 365. So who would want to be in that type of environment? Not even the demons want to be there, right? So they're always seeking some means to get out of there. Going back again to Adam and Eve being 100% 12-stranded DNA, 100% activated. Each strand of those 12 strands lines up with one of the 12 stones, the 12 stone covenant. So once you understand more of the 12 stone covenant, see that it was the New Agers. I learned from the New Age movement in the early 90s. I had some friends back then here where I live. They're very loving and kind people. They're very accepting. If you've got something going on in your life and you're down and out, they're there to help you. They're there to encourage you, to love on you and everything. Where you go to church, they kick you when you're down, kick you to the curb oftentimes. But I learned from one of them there. It was talking to me about 12-stranded DNA. And, you know, I didn't feel any checks in my spirit on that, even though I didn't know at that time what I know now, lining up with the 12-stone covenant, because a 12-stone covenant would come later, okay? But I had that early understanding, 12-stranded DNA. See, the seed was planted. So not everything in the New Age movement is wrong, but not everything is correct. So it comes down to rightly dividing, okay? So we are to rightly divide the Word of God, but that also extends to rightly dividing whatever we encounter. People, things, events, things we read, things we watch, to rightly divide is called discernment, right? Rather than throwing the baby out with the bathwater. And remaining a doofus, you know, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Now, in a specific sense, that's the knowledge of God and his laws. On a general sense, that's just knowledge in general. So take car repair, for example. If you absolutely know nothing about your car and you have to take it to a shop, they could just pull the wool over your eyes. And now it's thousands of dollars later when it could have just been a couple hundred. because you don't know any different, because you're ignorant. And all the times you've had to take your car into the shop over the years, you've never availed yourself to pick up on understanding your car. It doesn't mean you have to become a mechanic. That's why they're a mechanic and you're not. But to learn something about your car so that if they say something, and especially as Christians, we can avail of the Holy Spirit, the discernment factor, right, to know whether they're telling us the truth or not. So we can perish for lack of knowledge in the general sense, lack of knowledge of the COVID vaccines, right? I've got an article right here that I read today. It makes you want to weep. How many pastors signed up and essentially to betray their congregations to the bite of the serpent? Folks, if you're in a church where your pastor encouraged the congregation to get a vaccine, the COVID vaccine, seriously pray whether it's your time to leave or not, because that pastor might be of the, what is it called? I forget the term, but they're on board with the government. Clergy response teams. I think that's what it is. Clergy response teams. So if you're a pastor, if you just come right up, say, are you on a clergy response team with FEMA or any other government organization? And they hem and haw, it's not a direct no. There's a hem and haw, or maybe they say yes. They've already betrayed you. They've already turned their congregations over to the enemy. And it's time to leave. In my opinion, it's time to leave, unless Jesus has a reason for you to stay and maybe bear witness to other people while there's still time, okay? So it's not just a blanket leave. Jesus might have you there for a reason, to linger, to try to wake a few more people up. We're here to win souls, folks, right? Win souls for Jesus, and not for our own glory or glorification, not so we can build up our 401ks. If you have a reason to build up a 401k, it should be towards purposes that Jesus would have you to, not so you can retire comfortably and sail around the world on a love cruise with your the love of your life kind of thing. Is that saving souls? To check our motives on why we do what we do, to see if they're in alignment with what Jesus would have us to do. So I'm not necessarily speaking against 401ks, but what is your motive for having one? What's your motive for career advancement? What's your motive for whatever it is you're doing, what church you go to, why you're still there? You know, what is your motive? We all do. I do. Okay. I have to check myself too. Why do I do what I do? Why am I interested in the things I'm interested in? Okay. So number one, there's no way I want to mislead anybody on these shows, folks. I'm not here to mislead anybody or trip you up or send you, loop-de-loop-de-loop on your faith or anything. I've been through on the receiving end myself in my earlier years, and I know how debilitating that can be to one's faith, to cause self-doubt, doubt your relationship with Jesus and everything. You know, it's very self-defeating. But sometimes, when I'm talking about things, in my mind, I know what I'm talking about, but you don't know my mind. You don't know my life story. You don't know the things I've been through. And so and it's a general purpose, folks, whenever you're talking with somebody, somebody's talking to you and they say something, right? And maybe on the surface, it sounds off color or sounds, why did they say that, And the natural man, the natural woman would maybe take offense to that or, I'm going to get in that person's face about that. They offended me. But you rather step down, step back, cool off, and let Jesus, give you some discernment. What was behind that statement? Okay. To allow, sometimes all people need is someone to listen to them, even if they're venting, if they're cussing and swearing and maybe attacking you directly, they need to vent. In Christ Jesus, let's try to be big enough through his shoulders, through his wisdom, to weather that onslaught for the greater good and glory of winning that soul or reconciling if somebody, you know, we offended or they offended us of unto reconciliation. So when I talk about things, there's probably a lot behind that statement that might take additional time to bring clarification. But in the meantime, if there's anything that you feel any listeners feel that maybe it's misstated or draws a red flag or does a loop-de-loop on something you believe in, please bring it to my awareness, to Diana's awareness, so we can come up with a better explanation. So you think of terms like classroom instruction. I remember in my college years, there were some professors, and even high school, you know, some teachers, professors, it was easy for me to understand what they're taught. I just could sit at their feet and just soak it in. But there's others that were very obtuse. My mathematics professors in college were so out there, I just couldn't connect with them. And maybe, you know, when they're so high level, they don't know how to bring it down to a more grassroots level. So there's sometimes you get so high level in things that it's just plain difficult. How do you bring it down to layman's terms? And sometimes in what I'm presenting, it's like past week, I felt over the weekend and up to now and probably through the week here, deep diving into some things, some topics and things that are going down some more rabbit holes, right? So it's like, okay, I'm reading this, I'm absorbing this material. Now, how do I present it? Okay. How do I present it that would make sense to folks? So again, if you have any questions or if you feel like I've misstated something or misquoted scripture, please bring it to my attention, you know, or Diana's attention so we can look into it further and maybe hopefully clarify things, you know, or maybe if I'm wrong, you know, and then I'll, you know, admit it. These are complicated topics. A lot of these are complicated topics. So there is a margin of error. We see through the glass dimly, right, folks? And as much as we deep dive into various topics, there's some people that, for me, I would sit at their feet gladly and just listen to them 24/7, right? Everything they've got to say and things they've learned, things they've done, it just amazes me. You know, we all learn from each other. None of us has the 100% of the picture. So picture, you know, a 1,000-piece puzzle, for example. So, if you break out a 1,000-piece puzzle out of the box, you have the benefit of on the top of the box, you have the big picture of what that puzzle is supposed to be. And so you set that top of the box off the side and you start, you know, going through all the 1,000 pieces of that puzzle and trying to find ones that connect with the other, with another, and start making maybe two pieces, maybe a five group piece, maybe a 25 over here, start getting something together. But you have the benefit of looking at that big picture on top of that box. To make sure that, okay, one is to the sometimes there's two pieces that will fit together, but not perfectly. Okay, so we have the benefit of actually observing that it's maybe not 100%, and we also have the benefit of that big picture. Okay, well, those two pieces, although they're extremely close, but they're not exact, okay? Now, when we study these various deep dive topics, we do not have always the benefit of that big picture, and we can come up with two pieces of the puzzle that look very, very close, like they fit together, but maybe no cigar. If you're talking about, know what I'm talking about, folks, that maybe those two pieces belong with two other pieces somewhere else. You see what I'm saying, folks? We continue to strive. We continue to learn and be humble enough to admit, okay, well, those two pieces, they look very close, but no cigar. We got to keep on researching it. Okay. Now in dealing with the many, fallen angels, the alien civilizations, again, the traditional model is that we're on the only pebble on the beach right here, planet Earth, the only pebble on the beach. Well, if that's the case, then it's not a beach to begin with, because a beach is composed of an untold number of pebbles, of grains of sand, right? You can't count them. There's so many. Maybe artificial intelligence could maybe do that one day, but God certainly knows how many grains of sand on any given beach on this planet, but we don't. But under the traditional model, we're the only pebble on the beach. Now, do you think our Heavenly Father restricted himself only to this planet? But this is the only planet with intelligent life. And you want to think that we're intelligent, okay? That this is the best that God was able to do at 8% DNA activation, two-stranded? Or with Adam and Eve, did they start out at 100% 12-stranded, 100% activation? Now, that was a revelation to me back already in the 70s when I was in college, a revelation to me. So I've been on that working model for decades, okay, that Adam and Eve start out 100%. And within their DNA was embedded genetic variety. That means whatever they themselves were, okay, if they were two white folk, I don't have a problem with that. If they were two black folk, I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem if they were green with pink polka dots, because within their genetic, their genome, their original genetic matrix was genetic variety, an unlimited number of combinations. When you come to understand that when God started out with the parent copies, whether parent dogs, cats, you know, whatever the parents were originally when he recreated, when he restored this planet, started out with the parent. Within those parents was inbuilt in their DNA, their genome, genetic variety. God is not a God of perfect clones. He doesn't want us to be clones of one another. We're to be one in the spirit, but that's not to say that we are not to be who we are. Jesus created me to be me, not me to be Diana or Diana, to be, you know, somebody else or somebody else to be somebody else. He created you to be you. Jesus is an individual. He wanted you to be an individual variety, okay, with your own unique signature, your own unique calling on your life, your own unique song in your heart that reverberates even through the frequencies of your DNA. God's imprint, his soul imprint, his spirit imprint, his love imprint was originally embedded in Adam and Eve's DNA and their avatar suits. I remember in early shows, 100% activation in their flesh, the flesh realm, the 3D dimensional flesh realm, in the soul realm, and in the spirit realm to be fully equipped unto every good work. Their mission statement for why God sent them here. The mission statement. We were sent here, Adam and Eve were sent here on a mission by God to take back dominion of this fallen realm. But they failed. The enemy knew what was at stake, so he had to hatch a devious plan. And so we've covered that before, and I'll be coming back into that again when we come back to that point, but just throw that out of there. So to know that within the original creation, there's verses in the Bible. In a future show, I'll bring them to bear. But we know about in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So heavens right there is plural, but there's other verses that talk heavens of the heavens. So there's not only plural heavens, you know, more than one heaven, but there's heavens within heavens. Universes, not only multiple universes, but universes within universes, realms and realms within realms. Remember Ezekiel's wheel, right? Ezekiel chapter 1, there's wheels within wheels. Again, God is not one-dimensional in his creation because he's not a one-dimensional person. Okay, he's a multidimensional. He's the ultimate multidimensional person. And so do you think a multidimensional person is going to create only a one-dimensional existence as the fullness of his creative expression? It would be illogical. Oh, God is not logical. Oh, so I guess he just shoots from the hip, huh? Throw spaghetti in the wall, see what sticks. You know, those spaghetti, the what do you call it? String theory. Throw a bunch of strings on the wall and see what sticks. What happens with, if I throw a bunch of strings, according to string theory, on the wall of creation, and just see what happens. Do you think that's how God works? Willy nilly, shoot from the hip. By gosh, by golly. I don't know if it works or not, but let's see what happens. You think that's how he operates things? That he is not logical? See, that God has a logic. It's called godly order and according to God's laws. And if you, you know, kind of start getting on board what that is, then you realize that there is a logic behind that, a godly logic. But then we see, look at the world around us, and the world has its own logic. There is a way that seemeth right unto a person, but that there, the end thereof of that person's logic is destruction. And we see it all around us today. The logic of the world is leading this world to its destruction because they've discarded God's logic, God's laws, God's way of doing things, right? So when God created all these realms and universes, multiples and everything, do you think they were barren? That he created all these planets and galaxies and universes with universes, but no life in them at all? Just a bunch of dead rocks floating in space? God is a God of life. So it stands to reason, logical reason, that if he's creating something, he's also creating life. And life has forms. And he's a God of infinite variety, so he would have created an infinite variety, a smorgasbord of life forms to inhabit all within all. Even in the expanse, what like Star Trek says, the expanse between galaxies appears to be totally empty. But as the Star Trek Enterprise under Jonathan Archer ventured out, warp factor 5 was the best they could do at that time. And they're venturing out into this expanse, and they didn't think there was anything out there. Their computer sensors were not calibrated to detect the subtleties of the life forms and civilizations that were in that expanse. But they found out. And once they found out, then they could calibrate their instruments on the Enterprise to detect them thereafter. But they found out there was life out there. Okay, so we think we're the only pebble on the beach, but I assure you folks, we're not. Okay, so that would then imply that God created all kinds of life forms, from angels that appeared unto Daniel to angels that appear like men. And one of the things that the Department of Defense is very concerned about is that there is a specific angelic category, an alien category, that looks, acts, sounds, eats everything identical to us. And it's very difficult for them to determine who's who. So it's part of the reason behind genetic, you know, getting genetics, on databases and everything, is ultimately to find out who's who. Genetic backgrounds. And then weaponize that, of course, the Department of Defense, you know, I almost feel sorry for those folks, you know, their job is to defend the country and, you know, et cetera, et cetera, you know, the BS. And, but in doing that, they have to investigate everything there is to investigate. Every single scientific breakthrough, they've got to bring it into their labs and hammer it out to one extent, to the other extent, and then find some way to weaponize it. Isn't that sad, folks? Here's God's creation, beautiful in its original condition, and they've got to go in there and weaponize everything. Okay. My goodness, can't you just leave it alone? Well, if we don't do it, our enemies will. Oh, I don't know. Just let them. Let them. They'll destroy themselves, you know. And we have that hope in our hearts, in our spirits of Jesus, that we, once we know that we're in this fallen realm, that Adam and Eve were placed here, brought here on this fallen planet, in this fallen solar system, fallen galaxy, fallen one third, that this is not our eternal home. We are sojourners here. We were sent here on a mission, so that starts to make sense why we are sojourners. This is not our home. This is a temporary residence. imagine all these civilizations that are out there, these angelics, and we've covered this before, and then we have this Luciferian Rebellion, the Angel Wars, and the Fallen, that became the Fallen One Third. Now, in discussing, okay, all these, like, grays and aliens and everything, there's a vast panoramic, folks. It's, when we think of grays, we tend to broad brush grays as being all the same, okay? But there's, as far as I know, there's maybe three different categories of grays at least, okay? And when you think of Dracos, okay, Dracos, they're kind of up there with Lucifer on the chain of command, right? The Dracos. They're very, if you watch Star Trek : Enterprise, Jonathan Archer, okay, they come in contact with a Zindi. And I couldn't believe it when I was like glued to that series for quite a while. I wanted to deep dive, deep mine that series because it dealt with the Zindi, which lines up scripturally. And that show opens the floodgates to all kinds of advanced understanding of things out there as well as here, that kind of thing. But the alien threat, the Zindi, struck a chord in me, and I understood it. Okay, the Zindi, one of the groups, it's like, what, five groups of the Zindi at this time. There was more in the past, but they became extinct, okay? But one of them is very Draco-like. Cold, ruthless, militaristic. Have to dominate everything, and what they can't dominate, they kill it. Isn't that what we see of Dracos today? Same thing, right? So, but within the Draco, there's more than one classification. Within reptilian shapeshifters on this earth, there's more than one classification. I don't know all the classifications, but I know, okay, so like for me, I'm a born of Norwegian descent. Okay, so me being a white guy, Norwegian descent, when I look at Orientals, to me, they look all the same, right? Unless if I had the good fortune of maybe living over there for a while, then I would get to learn the individual differences of the different groups of Asians over there. And then I'd be able to identify. So each group maybe has their own language, their own dialect. Even with the Chinese languages, more than one dialect, right? So there's Mandarin Chinese, there's other dialects Chinese. So, you know, on the outside looking in, we tend to broad brush, oh, they're all the same, but they're not all the same. So imagine, you know, think of Orientals looking at white folk. Maybe they think all the white folk are all the same. But if they happen to have the good fortune of maybe living in Norway or Sweden or Germany or something, then and picking up on the individual different cultures and the countries over there, they'd find out, well, they're not all the same. They have their own individual languages. They have all the culturals, you know, and things of that nature. And they're all very interesting. We have that tendency to broad brush, but we have to resist that tendency to get to the details. Okay. So to know that when we're talking about aliens is we can't broad brush. There's a whole smorgasbord of them. And I want to read something here from a New Age person. And I came across this site as a link that somebody had sent me. And just so, starting over the weekend and now it's basically an online book. This guy had written a self-published book back in the 80s, but now it's online, okay? And he was basically, you might say, born and raised and grew up in the New Age occult. And he's hook, line, and sinker in it. And he's trying to figure all this stuff out. And through the progress of his life and reading tons and tons of information and interacting, you know, the figure of the 50s, 60s, and, you know, the hippie movement, the New Age movement, the Jesus movement, all this stuff, he's experiencing it. And he's talking to folks. He's reading everything he can get his hands on about things. And he's noticing some inconsistencies. He's got a very orderly, logical mind, and that's in his favor because even in the New Age movement or whatever movement you're looking at, again, people are people. They tend to broad brush things, right? Rather than And granted, not everybody is capable of deep diving into details. I get that. There's even some things, some areas for me that are difficult for me to deep dive in the details. It's maybe just not my swim lane, you know, and my eyes glaze over and, you know, I have to really like stare it down for quite a while before the light bulb comes on kind of thing. So, you know, we all have our individual swim lanes, areas of understanding. And then outside, you know, it might be areas where we're just, I don't connect with that. It's not my area of expertise kind of thing. So this guy really was eating this stuff up across the board to where he could do critical analysis skills on all these things he was reading and observing people he's talking to and coming to his own conclusions that there's a lot of inconsistency within the New Age movement, and in particular in communicating with aliens. So I want to read something. So, Lord Jesus, please cover the ears, the minds, the hearts, the spirits of those that listen to this program, that listen to what I'm about to read. Just cover them with your blood, with your spirit, with your wisdom, your knowledge, that there's nothing threatening about what I'm going to read tonight, but it's very, very revealing of the other side. In thy name we pray, amen. Okay, I'll read some of this stuff. He says, my spirit guides. Now, in the New Age movement, they go by spirit guides or channels and all that stuff. We go by Jesus and his Holy Spirit and Abba Father. Okay, so it's like, logically, okay, would you rather be communicating with spirit guides or would you rather be communicating with the author and finisher of your faith? Do you want to go through middle management or do you want to go to the top? Remember what one of the things Jesus accomplished on the cross, that prior to the cross, remember in the temple, the second temple there, but there was a very, very thick, heavy, thick curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from outside, right? So only the high priest was allowed to go through that curtain around it or something and enter into that Holy of Holies, and it was only once a year. No human hands could have torn that apart, torn it in half. But what we read is that it was torn in half. So one of the things that Jesus accomplished on the cross on our behalf was the liberation from the nine stone covenant of having to go through intermediaries such as rabbis, imams for the Muslim world, priests in the Catholic world, pastors in Protestant world. You don't have to go through them. You can go directly and boldly before the throne of grace. One-on-one with Jesus. He's no longer external to you. He's very up close and personal. No matter what you're going through, folks, no matter where you are, on plan A or plan Z or no plan at all, Jesus is there with you every step of the way, even if you're homeless, even if you're living out of your car, no matter what it is. In an end analysis, what any of us have at the end is Jesus, who should be at the front anyway, right, folks? So would you rather go through a spirit guide or would you rather go through the Holy Spirit directly into the throne room, directly with Jesus, okay? So he says, my spirit guides have since dictated a slightly different version of this, which I insert here. So he has investigated this reality called spirit guides, and now he's coming to some conclusions. Now, he's got a coherent one. If I have time in a future show, I'll read some of his other statements where when he was beginning to explore these spirit guides into the astral realm, I would say that the astral realm, on an overarching viewpoint, the bigger picture, we know that Paul was taken up to the third heaven, but I suspect there's more than three heavens, folks. I suspect there's more than three heavens. Why would God limit to only three? But then when we take in consideration like Ezekiel's wheels within wheels, right? universes within universes, black holes within black holes, times within times. Okay, that why would there not then, if there are three heavens, there be heavens within each one of those three heavens? The possibility there's more than three, and within each of those three or more than three, that there's even heavens within those heavens, realm within those realms. So the astral, in my opinion, if we look at the first heaven being the expanse of atmosphere that surrounds this planet, that's one, the traditional model, the first heaven, the second heaven, traditional understanding is that that's like between here and the third heaven. Okay. And that second heaven is like a region of darkness. It's typically where some of the demons, fallen angels reside. Okay. And I think this astral plane, because when I read what I'm about to read, it would make sense. This astral plane lies within that second heaven under that model of three heavens. Okay. So here it goes. This is what the spirit guide says. This is a message to the people of Earth from spirits now residing on your astral plane. Spirits now residing on your astral plane. We have spent our past lives on worlds with technological civilizations much more advanced than yours. Okay, so that would ring true to me. That sounds totally legitimate. These are spirits. We would call them demons or fallen angels. They're calling themselves spirits, okay? And they're coming from other worlds that have technological advancements more than we do. Okay, that stands to reason. Remember, in the original creation, do you think, you know, that there wasn't any technology at all? For, you know, there were technologies. And even when the Angel Wars broke out, what do you think they fought with? Sticks and stones or high-tech weapons platforms? What do you think blew up Maldek? Okay. High-tech weapons. Imagine the kind of technology where just through your mind alone, you could grab hold of a planet and hurl it across the solar system into another solar system and smash into that planet over there. Just through your mind power, because you have the technology that amps up your mind power to do that kind of thing. Okay. Very high-tech. Continuing, hundreds of thousands of us, that's quite a few, okay, have been sent here deliberately by our governments. See, there's governmental structures out there on these various planets, right? Governmental structures, even in this fallen one-third. You think it's total chaos and confusion and anarchy? They wouldn't be, if that was the case, they would not, these governments wouldn't be governments, and there'd be nobody unless by happenstance coming here to our astral plane, okay? There is an organization even in this fallen one-third, even under Lucifer, there is an organization of order, okay? To assist you in fighting a war to liberate yourselves from theocracy, a form of oppression and exploitation that has existed throughout your history. Okay, well, there's some truth to that. Theocracy. Now, as Christians, we would probably take offense to that. Theocracy. Well, let's look at like the Catholic Church in medieval ages. Were they not like being very oppressive to peoples back then? And instigating wars against peoples? The Catholic Church is supposed to be the representative of Christ on the earth. They're conducting wars against people and killing them instead of, you know, by force converting them, not being true Christians, what true Christians are supposed to be like, right? They are a theocracy. How about Baptist churches? You know, in my opinion, if you're a Christian, you should be allowed to take the sacraments, no matter what church you're in. If you're a believer in Christ, that qualifies you to take the sacraments no matter what denomination you're going to. But some of these denominations, if you do not officially belong to them, member, then you are denied the sacraments and denied other things. Okay. That's a theocracy, a control mechanism. Okay. They're definitely within the 9-stone control matrix. Okay. So there is a legitimate, what these spirits are saying, a legitimate thing about this theocracy, a form of oppression. So we look at, so when we look at history, look at the world around us, we can see that the enemy works through religious institutions and religious governments to affect oppression or to keep people in within the nine stone reality, even by force if necessary. Continuing, when we are in Earth's astral plane, we work with a political organization of spirits. So even when they're here on the astral plane, there is an organization that they have, a way of doing things that some of your occult literature calls the Invisible College. After spending a few years as disembodied spirits, notice that disembodied spirits, isn't that what we generally view as demons, right? And maybe fallen angels that have been stripped and sent down as demons, disembodied spirits. We are forced to incarnate on your planet and lose most of the memories we brought with us. The cup of forgetfulness. I forget what verse in the Bible, but it mentions that. Like a cup of forgetfulness. Even us, when we're born, if we had indeed have pre-existence, when we're born in this realm, our memories are wiped. And the only way to maybe regain them is if we press into the Lord and as per our need, you know, a mission, as per our mission and need to know basis, he may reveal some of our past history to us to build us up for the mission of why we're here. Okay, I hope that makes sense. Most of us retain some vestigial memories of our past lives on other worlds through our first few physical lives on Earth, but these memories are gradually lost through repeated reincarnations. I do not believe in reincarnation, but with these disembodied spirits, I think that's legitimate. They are able to reincarnate because they are not limited like we are. Okay, they are disembodied spirits. They can put themselves into physical bodies, and when those physical bodies wear out and pass on, then they go back to their astral plane and then wait for a reincarnation moment. Okay, but the Bible says for us, once we die, there's the judgment, right? It's appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. Okay. So they may have this ability, but I do not believe we do. And the reason why people may believe that they are reincarnated is because of something else that this guy wrote that I'll bring up maybe next show. But wow, that would explain a lot. What it is one of these disembodied spirits being able to co-live with the host soul in the host body. We would typically call that demonic oppression, demonic possession, okay? But not all these creatures result in somebody frothing at the mouth, you know, and their head twisting around 360 degrees. Not all that happens for everybody. That experiences this cohabitation within a singular flesh body. So picture that for a moment, how that would be if you have your own host soul and next to you is this disembodied spirit that's entered in, and now you're like together there. And that disembodied spirit having greater powers than you do, but it's absorbing all your memories, all your personality traits, but also has his or her own identity. And so we can see, remember in the future show or past show, I talked about how potentially how zombies can be created, right? Well, this would be an example of how not a zombie is created, but how an entity could enter in and co-inhabit with that original soul, and nobody would be the wiser unless that original or that disembodied spirit might be like one of these giants, okay, a giant before the flood. They were pretty nasty, okay? They really were nasty. They had, just nasty, off the charts nasty, right? So if that disembodied spirit would co-inhabit with the person, it would drive that person most likely insane. And in the process of going insane, they would go, end up going off the rails, doing horrible things like maybe killing a bunch of people or committing suicide or, you know, et cetera, et cetera. So some of these unfortunate people that have been doing this in our recent times may have been the subject of a co-inhabitation situation. And maybe because the church by and large doesn't know about these things, they're totally clueless. It takes somebody who knows and somebody who's well skilled in casting demons out, okay, and knowing who and what they're up against and all the tricks of the enemy and getting right to the heart of the matter and casting them out. But the church by and large is ill prepared for that kind of scenario. And so the sheep, a lot of the sheep, but especially those who are not sheep, you know, the people who aren't Christians, they're just open season, open game to these disembodied spirits, whoever they are, right? Okay. Our incarnated agents and many native earth people as well can learn to communicate with us telepathically on a completely conscious level if they receive proper psychic training. And any human being can receive telepathic messages from us subconsciously. Okay, subconsciously, what does that mean? I learned already back college days, mid-70s, that typically most people operate at 10% or in the 8 to 10% of their mental capacity. I have an article on my computer that even recently scientists that study brain and brain potential, I have said that we use 10% or less of our total brain capacity. So even under science, they recognize this phenomenon of how badly we have devolved. Imagine if we had 100% access. That 90% to 2% that's subconscious to us was fully brought online to our consciousness. Imagine the soul powers we could have. But then remember what they did with their soul powers in the run up to Noah's flood and then afterwards. In the run up to the Tower of Babel, what they did with their soul powers. So what do you think would happen again if mankind could recapture even a fraction, a percentage, a 1 or 2 percentage point more, you know, go from 10 to 11, 12% or 15 to 20% of our capacity. We would think we were gods and we would be doing horrible things. The potential for good would be there, but knowing human nature and knowing the battles of this fallen one-third and how the government's world want to weaponize everything and kill everybody, you know, they can't control it, kill it, right? So if they can't control you, they're going to kill you. And we've seen that with this COVID vaccine because they knew they couldn't control the majority of the American public, herd them like cattle. So they released this death shot, this kill shot. And it's tragic, this article I read today of how many pastors, even well-known ones, got on board this agenda because they believe certain scriptures but taken to a wrongful conclusion. They became Pied Pipers for their congregations and brought death and suffering to the sheep that they were supposed to protect. Unless they repent, God will hold them accountable for all those whose lives were taken and those whose lives were taken that could have been saved but did not get past the pearly gates. Because on their advice, they took the kill shot, the bite of the serpent. It's serious, folks, nowadays, folks. Very serious on what we do or don't do. Okay, so continuing on. Okay, the subconscious. Know that there's 8 to 10% of the conscious, but the rest is subconscious. Another thing is that, okay, on the traditional model, I've heard people say, oh, you get thoughts in your head. It's either God or the devil, as if you have no thoughts of your own. I knew already back then, okay, well, yeah, there's thoughts from God. There's thoughts from the devil, you know, the dark side. But I have my own thoughts. I'm not completely doofusized, you know. I do have my own thoughts. But I do recognize that I do get thoughts coming from one direction or another direction. It's to be aware of where we get our thoughts. Creation itself operates on telepathy. Get used to it. That's how it works. They do not operate on the English language. Get used to it. It's telepathy. It's mind, broadcasting mind to mind. Do you want to go through the slow process of language, or do you want to go through the instantaneous process of mind-to-mind telepathy? Now, when you correlate that to computer understanding how computers work, some of you understand computers. So you got a CPU, a central processing unit in your computer that might be, in today's world, joined together with a numeric processor unit that's joined together with onboard cache. It's a specialized memory. And then beyond that are all your devices. You got your memory, your screen, your keypad. Maybe you've got a mouse pad. You've got maybe a external printer, and et cetera, right? So all that, even though it looks really fast, right? But in the background, it's going through cycles, CPU cycles. And if you have like a multiprocessor, like a quad or beyond that even, i5, i6, i8, okay, you have several processors on the same chip. So that means you can get even more throughput, more calculations, more CPU cycles done within the same time frame. So let's take, for example, 1 second of computations. Okay, if you have 8 processors, now you can get 8 times the work done versus if you only had 1 processor. So, but it still has to go through CPU cycles. So if you have to go speak through the English language, the Russian language, whatever language, you have to be taught early on language. Okay, so what the words mean, to speak them, you have to then recognize words. That's your CPU cycles in your memory. You remember what certain words mean. Water, we know what water means, right? So that correlates. You know the word water, and hopefully you know how to spell the word water, you know how to pronounce the word water, and you know what it connects with, water on the planet, okay? Water. You know what all that. Well, that's all taken up CPU cycles. So as I say, okay, I'm going to write a letter to you, and I'm going to talk about water, okay? But all that's involving CPU cycles within my brain, down to my muscles, my nerves, my muscles, and my fingers to type all that, right? And then I'm getting a feedback loop through my eyes, feedback loop to the CPU of my brain. All that takes CPU cycles. All that takes time. So what if instead I could just say, like, dial up to Diana telepathically. Diana, are you there? She says, yes. And I just simply broadcast her mind-to-mind link, a direct link into her mind, what I'm thinking about. I don't have to go through all the CPU cycle business. Okay, just a direct link. That's the spirit of God. That's how God originally created Adam and Eve, to have that direct link. They did not have to go through a language, a spoken language. So if there was any kind of a physical utterance, it was not necessary for communication, because the higher form of communication was the mind-to-mind link, the soul-to-soul link. And that's how Adam and Eve were able to communicate with animals. They weren't talking English or Hebrew to the animals. It was mind-to-mind, soul-to-soul links. Get used to it, folks. It's not of the devil. That's how God originally created Adam and Eve, to be fully equipped unto every good work as per their mission statement. Fully equipped in this three-dimensional and multidimensional fallen realm, fully equipped. They were not hampered. They were not held back in any way. They were sent here on a mission. They were fully equipped. Okay? Everything that they were capable of doing in the unfallen two-thirds, God made it possible in their avatar suits to do the same thing in this fallen one-third. fully equipped unto every good work as per why God sent them here, the mission statement. And so when they sinned, they immediately lost that direct connect with the Holy Spirit, that umbilical cord, that direct connect. That, imagine when Jesus was on the cross and he said at that one point, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For the first time in all eternity, Jesus was cut off from that connection, that direct connection with his Heavenly Father. Can you imagine how horrible that would be, folks? Eternity past, eternity future, he's directly connected with his Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit, all of creation. And in that moment, he's cut off because he took on the sins of the world, your sins, my sins, everybody's sins, to settle that sin issue once and for all, the ultimate sacrificial lamb. But he was cut off. So when Adam and Eve sinned, they were cut off from each other and they were cut off from God. So when God came and said, where are you? Well, he knew where they were. It wasn't like God lost track of where Adam and Eve were. He knew exactly where they were. He wanted them to know where they were. He wants us to know where we were, to be honest with ourselves, psychological stuff, right? To be honest with ourselves, honest with Jesus, because then we can begin the healing process and the growth process, the recovery, the restoration, the redemption, the resurrection power. Power of the resurrection, the fullness of all 12 stones. Okay. So this, I just want to make clear, conscious, subconscious. Originally, Adam and Eve were 100% fully conscious. Imagine what they could do with their minds. Okay. In the soul realm, fully conscious. But here today, now we're 8 to 10% conscious, 90 to 92% subconscious. Does that sound like we've evolved to anybody? Sounds like we've devolved to me. Continuing, we want to state right at the beginning that we are ordinary people. Really ordinary people, maybe to them, but not necessarily to us, right? Not fundamentally different from you. Okay. But again, it's possible, Paul writes, we may be entertaining angels unawares, right? Angels. And we may even be entertaining disembodied spirits unawares. Because not all of them are, again, frothing at the mouth and their heads turning 360 degrees. Some of them can appear very rational, but this guy in his earlier chapter, he writes that in his beginning stages of reaching out, trying to contact these spirits, he was entering into the astral plane and he was receiving gibberish. You know, it might start out okay, but it would quickly descend into craziness, gibberish, like somebody at a 2-year-old level. Okay, so he was probably contacting at that point those disembodied spirits that were maybe from the giants, maybe from fallen, maybe, you know, whoever, just totally insane. Okay, do you think if you spend enough time in the hole in a prison, right? If you're not fully anchored in Jesus Christ, but even then, folks, most people are going to go insane because it's not natural to be cut off from everybody. Even if you're a bad guy, the worst of the worst, it's not natural to be cut off from your buds, you know, from some kind of social interaction, even if it's evil and wicked, it's some kind of social interaction. It's not natural to be totally cut off. So imagine these disembodied spirits being in this realm, this astral plane where there's a lot of darkness and it's like living in the hole. And they're not happy. They're confused. Any intellect they used to have is long gone, talking in gibberish and craziness, right? Continuing, ordinary people, not fundamentally different from you. Some of us have lived on other worlds in bodies much like your own. Again, remember, we could be entertaining angels unawares because they look, act, smell like us, right? However, others in bodies that would appear very alien in external appearance, though based on the same basic genetic code. So when we look at our own world, we see that the world of monkeys and apes is extremely close to our own, DNA-wise. So scientists are always looking at the material level. That's what this guy is addressing, is the science and a lot of New Age. New Age is typically in the, you know, in this astral business and incarnated beings and all that business. Okay, but the science and the Western science is typically in the materialistic level, to the exclusion of the other understandings of things. So they only look at things from the mechanical level. Thereby, they never come up with a full explanation of why things work the way they work. And so they're coming up with medicines and techniques and everything that don't quite solve the problem, but create more problems, because they're operating with at most half of the solution, half the information, okay, discounting the other side of things. Now, if you happen to be like even like a holistic chiropractor, they not only want to maybe adjust your bones, but they want, will talk to you about nutrition and maybe proper sleep habits, you know, good beds and pillows and things of that nature that will help your body stay in alignment. Okay, they're into holistic, because they're not just looking at one thing, they're looking at all of you. In the 80s, I went to a chiropractor. At that time, I was, in my 30s, okay, and this guy was probably in his 60s. I'm telling you, anybody could walk in his office, and he could immediately tell what's wrong with you. He's well-seasoned, well-experienced, and he had that gift. He could just look at you, know where he needs to make an adjustment. He knows what's wrong, and he'd go to work, and you just leave his office just, wow, you know, you get the Cadillac treatment. But that was in those days. Nowadays, you know, everything is profit driven. Okay, continuing on, based on the same genetic code. So, okay, again, monkeys, apes to us, very, very similar genetically, but look at the differences, right? That few little bit of genetic code differences makes a massive difference, but there's something more involved than just genetic code. Okay, something else. But so in relation to these, there's some of these are maybe external in appearance, very alien, but yet the underlying genetic code is very similar. So we can look at the natural world around us to look at the potentials of what's out there, okay, on a bigger level. In all cases, our souls are capable of incarnating in human bodies. Wow. We couldn't survive here for long if they weren't. That's a key understanding too. They can incarnate into human bodies, because if they didn't, they couldn't survive here for long. This is not their native environment. Even those giants that were born and raised here, right, in the pre-flood realm, they were not indigenous to this planet. They were not even meant to be in existence. They're an aberration. How would you like to be one of them, to be born and raised in this world and know that, okay, fine, my father was one of these watchers, a god, okay, and I'm a demigod, and I got all these powers and everything, but, and my mother was an earth mother, but I was never meant to be. In the grand scheme of things, I was never meant to be. What a sinking feeling that would be. And that there's no redemption, no salvation for you, because you were never meant to begin with, not even as an alien species on another planet, or even on planet Earth. You were never meant to be in existence. Well, even that, knowing that, don't you suppose psychologically, when they become disembodied spirits, it would drive them even more insane to know that they were never meant to be, and that there's no hope at all for them, at all. And so what do they got to lose, right? If they, those spirits, these spirits attempt to incarnate into human bodies, and at least, you know, like somebody in the hole, right, in a prison, if they can escape that hole, escape that prison, get some modicum of freedom once again, and to experience the sunlight on their skin, to take a deep breath of air and look at the birds and the trees, even though they're evil-minded and wicked and everything, but they're free. They can experience all that. And the touch of another. So if you're a male one, the touch of a woman. If you're a female one, the touch of a man. To experience that once again, who wouldn't want to take advantage of an opportunity like that? So you can see their motivation for wanting to incarnate into our realm is to experience this realm again. And they don't care how they do it. If they have to do it through the zombie thing, you know, through severing the cord of life for you so they can gain access to your flesh body, your avatar suit, or if they coexist with you, and because they're wicked and vile, over the course of time, they keep subjecting you, keep suppressing you until you're either like absorbed into them, or you're so little anymore that there's nothing really left of you, or they simply kick you out of your flesh body and send you packing somewhere, okay, wherever, maybe into this astral realm with their former buddies, right? Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Okay, so continuing, we are not innately superior to earth people in intelligence. Of course they're not. You see, for the begottens, we have our Heavenly Fathers, our Abba Fathers, soul imprint into us. We are an exact image and likeness of our Abba Father, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit. They are not. So they're not superior to us. Morality or any other quality. However, our knowledge and behavior may give this illusion because they were learned in cultures that are far superior to yours. So in the original Adam and Eve and their descendants obtaining a high-tech global high-tech civilization in the run-up to Noah's flood, okay, they wouldn't be able to say far superior to us. We had achieved, you know, high level of technology. But as things progressed at post-flood, post-Tower of Babel, look at us now at this time when this guy is communicating with these intelligences, with these spirit guys, they can now say that they are far superior to us because we have devolved so badly. Continuing, some of us who come to your planet possess advanced knowledge in many different fields, ethics, politics, economics, as well as natural science and physical technology. We also have scientific knowledge about those aspects of the universe you call spiritual and psychic. Well, of course they would, okay? Of course. These phenomena are no more supernatural than the purely physical phenomena your scientists are beginning to understand quite well. The civilizations we come from know as much or more about the composition and behavior of the soul and other spiritual phenomenon as you know about the atomic theory that forms the basis for your sciences of physics and chemistry. So these spirit guides are very adept, very knowledgeable about the behavior of soul, and spiritual phenomenon, soul constructs, you know, the construct of the soul, which gets into psychology also, okay. Continuing, advanced societies generate psychic energy mechanically as you generate various forms of electromagnetic energy. Psychic energy, okay. And can produce changes in astral matter as you can produce physical and chemical changes in ordinary matter. This technology was used to send us here, but we come only as disembodied spirits and are not able to bring with us any of the physical equipment we normally use to generate and control psychic energy or shape astral matter. Well, probably that's thank you, Jesus, that they can't do that. Continuing on, with your civilization first started to develop rapidly towards a high level of physical technology, I would imagine this would be pre-flood, run up the pre-flood, we came to a political decision to intervene. Could this be like watcher intervention, okay, or something else? For our sake as well as yours, this happened back in the late medieval era, Okay, this would be, they said, in the medieval era. And there have been an invisible college manipulating the development of human civilization on Earth ever since, operating under our leadership and guidance. Well, I suggest that they've attempted this kind of thing even in the run-up to Noah's time, not just in our late medieval era. Our motives in doing this are both altruistic and selfish. If we had not intervened, the human race on Earth would have evolved in directions that pose a serious threat to our own worlds and space colonies. Well, probably so. In our fallen state, you know, we take our trash with us. If, you know, we think, oh, if we could just go to the moon or Mars and colonize and start fresh. Well, you know what? Wherever you go, you take yourself with you. Hook, line, and sinker, good, bad, ugly, all your sins, all your vices, all your bad qualities go with you wherever you go. So if we, you know, were able to regenerate Mars and a lot of us go there, it would just become a polluted planet again. Unless we were able to tap in and utilize the proper technologies of sustainable development. And I'm not talking what the WEF wants to do. Their version of sustainable development is the eradication of 95% of the Earth's population. That's their idea of sustainable development unto themselves. But there are technologies, there are proper procedures, etc., that could produce sustainable development for all peoples on this Earth. But that is being withheld from us. So we are fighting a preventive war in our own behalf, but we also feel the overwhelming majority of Earth people will support our cause once we are able to explain the situation fully. So right there you see, once we can explain the situation fully, so that's an open door, folks, that by one means or another, to make themselves more fully known to the Earth people so they can explain things more fully, i.e., spaceships coming in, you know, the casting down of Revelation chapter 12, right? Casting down of the various higher heavens, you know, being cast down. And in our three-dimensional space-time, the outer areas of alien civilizations being rounded up like sheepdogs rounded up, you know, God's holy angels rounding them up and causing them to concentrate here, okay, in our space-time continuum. And multidimensionality, and also the fact that they're talking about telepathic communication to our subconscious, the deep state, you know, the MK Ultra programs, they have utilized this to create Manchurian candidates and alter ego people, multiples. Okay. Continuing on with the spirit guide thing. When your civilization first started to develop rapidly toward a high level of physical technology, we came to a political decision to intervene. That has an interesting implications right there. A decision to intervene. Could this be like when the Watchers, were they like communing, you know, making decisions amongst themselves, come down and intervene? Well, we have a record of that, right, in the book of Enoch. And maybe Jasher, I'm not sure, but Enoch definitely where these 200 watchers came down. We have a reflection of that in Genesis chapter 6 of these watchers coming down. Again, it's tempting to broad brush watchers, not realizing that there's 200 of them, and they each have their individual personality and skill set and knowledge base and everything, but they became fallen, right? They're fallen. And they decided to intervene. And yes, they had their own selfish intentions, but what if they were thinking they were doing mankind a favor? But being fallen, again, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man or a watcher, but the end thereof is destruction, right? When it's outside of God's will. Okay, so continuing, our motives in doing this are both altruistic and selfish. I might be repeating myself here, but if we had not intervened, the human race on Earth would have evolved in directions that pose a serious threat to our own worlds and space colonies. I wonder to what extent, okay, would have been a threat. So we are fighting a preventive war in our own behalf, But we also feel the overwhelming majority of Earth people will support our cause once we are able to explain this situation fully. Okay, so there is a seed of full disclosure. Okay, remember, I don't know, it was a year or two ago that the government was supposed to come out with full disclosure about the alien UFO phenomenon. And it was just like, yeah, well, so what? Tell me something I don't know. It was just a little trickle, a little tidbit, you know, like, so what? This isn't full disclosure. We've already known that for 40, 50, 60 years. So they were still concealing the truth of the matter, our government. But at some point, folks, there is going to come a full disclosure. And in my opinion, in looking at how the COVID situation was handled, okay, that the establishment, the deep state, used overwhelming force to convince people to take the suicide jab, the kill shot, the snake venom, overwhelming force, even through psychological means, even religious means working through the clergy, the faith leaders. They knew that they could tap in, or at least had a good idea, and they utilized that avenue of the faith leaders, the shepherds that are supposed to be shepherds of their flocks, instead let the wolves in wide open doors. Not only that, but encourage their sheep to be bitten by the wolves. My goodness. To encourage their sheep to become slaughtered. What a disgrace, what a treasonous against our Lord Jesus Christ that they did. Continuing on, until the last few decades, we have been fighting the theocrats, mostly by indirect means, using our superior social and political knowledge to raise the level of civilization on Earth in constructive ways. Okay, so here you have this group, this hidden college thing, you know, these entities, and they're fighting against other entities that they call the theocrats, these other disembodied spirits. So we tend to think, again, broad brush, that they're all on the same page, fighting the same, you know, fighting the same war. But we can see right here that they're not all on the same page. In fact, oftentimes they fight amongst themselves. Or one group against another group. Continuing, practically everything that's commonly considered good about modern Western civilization is the product of our clandestine manipulations. How do we operate? Mostly by influencing the subconscious minds of Earth people telepathically. Again, folks, to bring every thought to the captivity of Jesus Christ. We can get thoughts from Jesus through the Holy Spirit. We can get a thought from a holy angel. We can get a thought from a demon, from Lucifer himself. We can get our own thoughts. We can get our thoughts from our neighbors. If we're aware of the telepathic process, we can pick up on the thoughts, maybe at least the vibes of other people, and maybe zero in on even their thoughts. That's not necessarily satanic, okay? That was something that we was built into our DNA to be fully operational in this realm unto every good work. Fully operational in these avatar suits. In body, soul, and spirit. Fully operational. Lacking nothing. So that's how we were originally created. That's how what God's intent was. To have dominion and take back this fallen realm. To rescue operation, to rescue others that were caught behind enemy lines. So they influence the subconscious mind. So again, remember the 10-90 split. I learned this back in college, the 10-90 split. So how many years ago is that? 50 some years ago? Okay, I already knew this. But most people don't. And because they don't understand this conscious subconscious split, they can be manipulated. Okay, so think in terms of advertising. All decades ago, Madison Avenue in New York, and okay, they were famous for, you know, advertising campaigns. Sublimable. You could be sitting early on in the early days of movie theaters, 30 frames a second, right? So every 30th frame, they put a picture popcorn, and then the next one might be pop soda, or it might be a combo picture of soda and popcorn and candy. So every 30th second is that subliminal advertisement that entices you to get out of your seat and go buy what they want you to buy. They know how to manipulate the masses through the subconscious, through subliminal advertisements, subliminal suggestions, subliminal impulses. Already, I think it was back in the 60s, I read about this, but the Soviets at that time, the Soviet Union, they were broadcasting a unique frequency. I think it was Eugene Oregon. And if I don't remember this correctly, if some of you remember this story and remember correctly, you know, please advise me. I think it was Eugene Oregon. It was a unique frequency signal being beamed right into there. And it was definitely having a psychological effect on those people. I mean, it was clinically provable that people there were having issues caused by what they were later discovered could only be caused by this unique frequency signal being blasted into Eugene, Oregon. Okay, so from that, you know, don't you think that our side already knew and or picked up on it and have developed our own means of this kind of mind manipulation to where today we see all these crazy nut jobs going out and killing this person, raping that person, killing a whole bunch, running their cars through crowds, all this nut job stuff, because it's that easy with today's technologies to influence people. You don't have to anymore subject them to years and years, decades of being a Manchurian candidate, you know, MK Ultra. It's almost very easy nowadays to turn anybody into a crazy nut job. Especially with the jabs, you know, COVID jabs, with the nanotechnology that's embedded in them. If you live to survive the death shot, kill shot, then they will manipulate you directly through the nanotechnology that's embedded in that kill shot. If it doesn't kill you, they will use it to manipulate you, to manipulate your thoughts. Through those backdoor channels, 5G is going to be a game changer, folks. You better get a hold on your thoughts now. You better plead the blood of Jesus, even for those future times when 5G rolls out in your neighborhood, that your thoughts are guarded, because they're going to be pumping evil through those frequencies. We're going to be bathed in evil frequencies. Already I learned about like radio frequencies and TV signals and how they could piggyback a signal on top of a TV signal or a radio signal. So you're listening to your favorite song or artist, you're watching your favorite TV program, and unbeknownst to you through that subconscious entry point is you are being manipulated by a piggyback signal of what you're watching, what you're hearing, okay? Take heed what you hear. Take heed what you watch. Be on guard. Plead the blood of Jesus over everything, because they're coming for you. They're coming for me on a broad spectrum of frequencies. They're going to overload us. They're going to attempt to overload us, overpower us, overwhelm us. And this is all satanic technologies. And ultimately backtracks to the Tower of Babel. And I probably won't have time tonight because that's another issue. But maybe I'll send a little few tidbits at the end here. Some more tidbits to think about before I formally get into that topic. Okay, so again, mostly by influence of subconscious minds of Earth people telepathically. We also work through people with conscious control of their telepathic powers when we want to communicate large amounts of explicit information. But the majority of our work has always been done without the conscious knowledge or consent of the people involved. That is, they're raping your mind without you even knowing it. Okay? Without your knowledge nor consent. Recently, somewhat recently, the FDA has now got a new thing now that now the big pharmas and your local doctor do not have to have your knowledge or consent to do something to you. They can now just do something to you. So you could be in a hospital bed, maybe in a coma or something, and now they have complete authority to do whatever they want to with you without your knowledge and without your consent. That's terrifying, folks. When you're in a hospital situation, even if you're fully aware of what's going on, but you are very, very vulnerable in a hospital situation. If you don't have someone like a loved one or a friend or somebody who can be there almost 24/7 to hold in check, to call into question what they are doing to you. Because giving any kind of chance, if there are any at all, a smidgen of being unethical. See, you wave enough money under people's nose and they will do anything for that extra money. Entire hospitals became murder factories because of government handing out millions of dollars, you know, hundreds, tens of thousands of dollars per death. Could have been a heart attack right off as COVID. You get $80,000, $100,000, free money from the government. Okay. To amp up the false narrative. Oh, COVID is, you know, killing all these people and it's a national emergency threat when it wasn't at all. And there were cost effective treatments to knock COVID out of the universe, but they withheld that from us on purpose. Because, and all this goes back. What's coming out now is the revelation. This was a military operation against we the people and against the people of the world. Our own military conducting this operation and doing their psyops on us. And through not only subconscious means, but through overt means, through those we trust the most, the medical establishment, doctors, nurses, etc., and through faith leaders. Again, these faith leaders, the government offered them lots of money to betray their flocks, and they willingly took the money. Like I said, you wave enough money under people's noses, and they will lose all common sense, all moral anchors. They'll do it. They'll do anything for money. And more so as our economy is purposely being destroyed, and like rats trying to avoid jumping off the ship, they'll do anything to stay on the ship, even though it's sinking. They'll even devour one another. They'll do anything, including killing one another, so that they can hopefully survive that sinking ship. Our own government has plotted against we the people because they have been overtaken by this invisible college and the theocrats, you know, two main groups working against each other, but working for the same paymaster, i.e. Lucifer. So again, going back, we also, through conscious means, okay? Now, it will be very easy for you to say this is unethical. Well, of course, on one level, we agree. Okay, good. But on another, well, we are the ones who taught you philosophical concepts like the greater good for the greater number. And get this, folks, the end often justifies the means. Where have we heard that before? The end justifies the means? Machiavellian. Machiavellian politics. The end justifies the means. So you can go murder a million people if murdering a million people justifies what your end game, what you want as your end game. Then you can justify killing a million people. Okay. If your end game is take down the United States, then you can justify killing 90% of the U.S. population. You can justify bringing in illegals as a alien hordes to totally destroy our society. You can justify that. The end justifies the means. Okay, so right now, with just that, the end justifies the means, we know ultimately whose side they are on. They're not on God's side. They're not even remotely on any good side at all. They are on the side of evil and wickedness and Lucifer, Satan. The end justifies the means. And the greatest good for the greatest number. What did Jesus do when he said that he would leave the 99 safely in the fold to go out to look for that one lost sheep? That one lost sheep. But according to them, the 99 are more important. Let that lost sheep remain lost, because it's the 99 that are more important. The 99 you have in your hand is more important than the one that's not in your hand, that's out there in the bush somewhere. That, hey, they got lost on their own free will. They made their bad decisions. They just wandered off. They did their drugs, their alcohol, whatever it was. You know, they're lost sheep. Just leave them. We have our 99 safely here. Let's work with the 99 and forget that one lost sheep. What did Jesus say? That he'd go looking for that one lost sheep, because he is the good shepherd that wants to find you and bring you safely back to his fold, right? So we can see scripturally that these guys are liars, scumbags, fallen. They're working for Lucifer, Satan. Okay, so you continue on. We're at war here, and we're fighting on your behalf as well as our own. Really? They're fighting on our behalf? Okay, when the end justifies the means? Concepts such as human dignity and rights, and individual sovereignty, and social justice, and the consent of the governed, and equality of opportunity aren't just philosophical abstractions to us. We come from civilizations that actually practice them. Oh, individual sovereignty. Well, pretty much the Western world is built on that, you know, the individual, the rugged individual. Okay, so we know about that. And our Constitution Bill of Rights here in the United States is built on individual sovereignty, the rights of the individual. Okay, and human dignity and rights, social justice, we hear a lot about that nowadays, social justice, right, warriors, okay. The consent of the governed, well, that's been thrown out the window, the consent of the governed. There's no longer consent of the governed in this country, or hardly any of the countries anymore. It's the consent of the deep state, or the powers that be, is consent unto themselves. They could care less. They don't want to hear from us, the governed. The lowlifes, the peasants, we're in their way. It's no longer consent of the governed, folks. So that's a false statement right there. And equality of opportunity. Do you see equality of opportunity more in the United States or around the world? No. Here in the United States, illegals flooding across the border. The federal government reneging on their constitutional, you know, brain dead Biden, deliberately reneging on the oath that he swore. See, oaths mean nothing to these people, because the Constitution, as former George Bush says, is a GD piece of paper. That's what he said. See, too many Christians in this country want a king. They want to go back to the Old Testament and have a king rule from Washington. Well, you got what you wanted. Now they're ruling as kings, and your voice doesn't matter. What you want from this country doesn't matter. You are no longer the consent of the governed. Continuing, we have no choice, because we possess a physical and psychic technology that would totally eliminate individuality if we didn't also have sufficient social, political, and ethical knowledge to keep the technology under control. Well, that might work for them, but it's not working for us, right? They are using that technology against us. And the deep state has gotten on board this type of technology, and they're definitely using it against us, right? It's under their control, but it's out of control for us, unless we're covered by the blood of Jesus and we know our authority in Jesus Christ, even to command the frequencies to stop them. Our societies are forced to live with this threat, as yours must presently live with the threat of nuclear war. And as your own technological level increases, you will have to learn to live with it too. However, this is not the greatest danger you face in the next few decades. Theocracy and your exploding population are going to cause a spiritual cataclysm that will destroy the human race as it now exists and threaten our own civilizations if it goes unchecked. Okay, and looking at, forget the guy's name, it'll probably come to me later, but okay, so it was planned out already in the latter 1800s of the three world wars. Okay, so the first two have been accomplished. The third one has begun. It just hasn't kicked off on a global scale yet, but the fuse and or fuses have been lit for World War III. And I got somewhat into that in a former show. Okay. So they are deliberately pitting various religious groups against one another. So in some of the stuff I've read that deal with Jewish communities peacefully living amongst Muslim communities, no strife, no conflict, nothing at all going on. They're living in peace with one another. Those evil powers that be just cannot tolerate that. So as soon as they can, they go in and stir up strife and conflict and pit one group against another until they're at war with one another, like what we've seen over in Israel, October 7th onward, right? And there's a lot of Israelites now that are out in the streets in mass protesting against their government for these dirty, dastardly deeds that their government has committed against the people of Israel and their Arab neighbors, the Palestinians and West Bank, etc., that under normal conditions would be living in peace with each other if the government of Israel would quit stirring things up and killing innocent people for their greater good. Remember, the end justifies the mean. So the government of Israel has an end game in mind that they're trying to accomplish, and the end of killing so many innocent people, even their own people, justifies their agenda in their minds. That is a satanic, and that's why I wanted to read this to you folks, to realize we blame the devil, right? But he's got his minions, including this invisible college, including these theocrats, and, you know, this astral plane realm and everything going on, right? Working against us to find peace, and especially through Jesus Christ. Continuing on, we will probably be able to avert catastrophe and guide these upheavals in constructed directions. I doubt that. But the fate of many earth people will still depend on their own actions. True. These messages about the war in heaven are intended to help you prepare yourselves. First, we will give you the basic facts about theocracy. Then we will describe the spiritual upheavals to come. So that's where that ended. These are from the spiritual guides that this guy was in direct communication with. This was dictated to him through what remote handwriting or what's it called, automatic handwriting. This is what he wrote down as a direct message from these spirit guides through automatic handwriting. So in essence, this, what I read, was straight from the horse's mouth. This is who we're dealing with, folks. Do you see the hypocrisy? Do you see the talking out of both sides of their mouth on this? Okay. And this is largely what the New Age is glommed onto, is these liars and scumbags, these spirit guys that talk out of both sides of their mouth and aren't even unified amongst themselves, but they got one group against another group against another group, and yet they claim to be unified, but these guys admitted that there's this one main group, theocrats, that they're fighting against. Two sides of the same coin on behalf of the same paymaster. If we could realize, folks, that the majority of conflicts in the world are caused by this kind of thing, then minus this kind of intervention, conflict intervention and dividing and conquering, most of the people on the planet would be living in peace and harmony with each other in spite of their religious views and political views and everything. We would know how to live in peace, a common sense approach to living with each other, to agree to disagree and to love one another in spite of our differences, right? To love God, love one another, but they continue to stir the pot until we're divided against one another, even amongst our own families, friends and loved ones and coworkers. To bring it all down into complete chaos, confusion, darkness, destruction, death, as it was in Genesis 1 verse 2, and the earth had become without form and void of life, and darkness was upon the face of the abyss. That darkness is not lack of physical light here that it's talking about. That's a partial component of that word darkness, but it's much more than a lack of physical light that we in our natural realm call darkness. It's darkness in its fullest connotation. And that's the realm we are in. Each of the 6 days began in darkness and ended in light. Each of the 6 days, God began doing something in dealing with that darkness of verse 2 and drawing out his light. In future shows, I'll deep dive more into the mechanics of each of the 6 days and then the seventh day. I've touched upon some of this before, but future shows at some point will deep dive day by day and what does it mean kind of thing, okay? One tidbit's on the Tower of Babel again, okay? So verse 6, last show I had, you know, you get a chance to read Genesis chapter 11, 1 through 9. Notice that. You flip that around, 9-11. Bingo. Bingo. 9-11, they took a chapter out of Genesis, out of the Tower of Babel account. They took a chapter out of that to employ tower technologies to bring down two towers and rebuild a one tower, a tower of unification. You kind of see that? To bring down two towers and in their place to raise up a one tower of global unification. The Tower of Babel was a tower of global unification, but much more than that. I will have on the next show, I have an article from Skywatch News. Now, most of that material that they mentioned, I already knew again back in the 70s. In the 73, 74, leading up into 75, in 72, 3-4, God had brought to my awareness intention, and I was read some of the books. I mentioned that. I will mention that maybe in the next show as I deep dive into the Tower of Babel. Okay, that prepared me for what God would do to blow the barn doors off my mind, my understanding of things in 1975 through the first book that he had me to read. And it was a secular book. It wasn't a Christian book. See, the problem with Christian books is oftentimes they just regurgitate the same information. And so it's like, you know, preaching to the choir kind of thing, but they never go beyond that. They never get into the deeper things, don't dive into the mysteries, you know, and because admittedly, these are kind of like uncharted territories. What I read to you tonight about these, spirit guides, right? You'd be hard pressed to find any Christian who would read this personally, let alone read it amongst a group of Christians. But I believe that we here are advanced enough. We are anchored in our faith in Jesus Christ and his word that we will not be dissuaded no matter what it is. We read, we hear, we encounter. We are anchored in Christ Jesus and his word, period. We will not be moved. So that's why I felt confident I could read this New Age material directly, automatically written from the spirit guides, and even point out their contradictions and their lies. Lying spirits, the Bible calls them. Now, one aspect of that is more of this kind of stuff, material, as the great disclosure of the UFOs that's yet to happen, the full disclosure, will involve a lot of New Age understanding of things. And so if we are not prepared to properly divide that material, we will potentially even, the potential exists to succumb to it because we won't know how to properly process it, properly dissect it, separate it out, and bring it back to God's word. We won't know how to connect it or where to connect it with God's word, okay? So that's why by reading, studying this, we can understand how the enemy is going to dump this stuff, overwhelm mankind on this planet with this kind of material that, again, under the Nazi regime, World War II, was it Goebbels or something, to repeat a lie enough times, people will believe it as truth. repeat a lie enough times, people would begin to believe it as truth. Oh, the COVID vaccine is safe and effective. They kept repeating that mantra, and the majority of people believed the lies. It's really simple 101 here, folks, but it involves that subconscious mind bringing every thought, including from your doctors, your nurses, your politicians, your economists, your pastor even, every thought to captivate Jesus Christ and his word properly divided. So when we come across this kind of stuff, but as even some of you folks might have some people you know, or maybe friends or acquaintances that are in the New Age movement, right? And you're scratching your head, how do I witness things, okay, to them? Well, now we have some kind of an inroad. So when they start talking about their New Age philosophies and automatic writing, we have some, at least some basis to understand better what the, where they're coming from, what they're saying, and in some cases build a bridge that can bridge them over into scripture, and in some cases refute what they're being told. Kind of a carrot and stick on a nice level, not a carrot and stick to beat them into submission. A person convinced his will is convinced still, okay? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. To introduce and convince somebody of Jesus Christ, it does involve psychology, but it also involves the leading of the Holy Spirit. If we get a quickening from the Holy Spirit on something to say or not say, or, you know, to be led by the Spirit when we talk to these people. And if you know you're going to be talking to them ahead of time, yeah, definitely pray. Pray the blood of Jesus upon your conversation with that person, even ahead of time. You know, you might meet them at a grocery store or something ahead of time, okay, to be covered, and that they be covered too. And to rebuke those spirits, those spirit guides, to rebuke them in the name of Jesus and cast them off that person, away from that person. Intercede on their behalf and command forth a wall of protection. Cast those evil spirit guides off of them, away from them, out of them. Call forth a wall of protection of holy fire of the Most High God, wall of protection around about them, even though they don't know what it is, what it's doing. They don't have a foggy clue, but you're acting on their behalf. Okay. How many people in your life that even you may not be aware of, but they're praying on your behalf that, again, you don't know, but it actually helped you get through something or overcome something or, you know, helped you? How many people in the world today don't have anybody praying for them? They're just out there. They're ships without sails, without rudders. Wherever the waves and the wind blows them, that's where they go. Because nobody's praying for them. Nobody's interceding. Because they're being ruled by spirits. They might have these spirit guides that are operating through the subconscious levels of their mind, affecting their minds, their hearts, what they think about, for how they perceive reality, and you can bind that up in the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, the Tower of Babel, the traditional understanding is that it was basically on the surface is how the Bible portrays it, basically a clay tower with pitch, tar, to hold it all together, reaching into the heavens, okay? Well, so God, for some reason, felt so threatened by these primitives building, so they could study the constellations, you know. So what? So, you know, you can study the constellations. You can study the movement of the sun, the moon. We have scientists today that deep study the sun and the moon and the planets and the stars. They deep study this science. All right, so do you think God felt so threatened that he had come down and disperse a bunch of primitives building a clay tower? He just wanted to know when to plant crops, you know? That was a real threat to God. So today we have skyscrapers, potentially taller than this Tower of Babel. We have, for those who believe in basically a round earth, and there is a moon out there and a sun and everything, not a flat earth with a dome, hard dome over the top. That, and the secret space program, what's that all about? If there is a hard dome over the planet and you can't get past that dome, what's the secret space program and jump rooms and stargates and wormholes and everything that they're doing already? So I suggest, folks, what the reason God had to come down personally and get involved in this Tower of Babel thing is because it was something that directly threatened him and his throne room. So it was something that God had to get directly involved in this. And I'll go in deeper detail because it involves that once again, man had achieved global high-tech civilization. Okay, so I'll just throw that across the internet there, folks. And this is part of human history that for the most part has been withheld from our knowledge about it, even biblically. But again, remember, when a lie is repeated enough times, people believe it as truth. Well, the same thing applies to a partial truth or chapters of history that are not known. And so assumptions are made as to what did happen. So those assumptions become embedded as truth when they are really only assumptions based on little evidence. And that's why I propose that the traditional story of the Tower of Babel is built on assumptions and not the adequate evidence that I will be bringing to the table maybe in the next show. Okay, I am done.
You brought out a lot of points, and I'm not even going to touch on them at all because I'll cover, you know, in our little summary next week. Yeah. But if you would close us in prayer, that would be great, and we'll just resume. And I can't wait if you decide to do that Tower of Babel technology and stuff next week. So go ahead.
Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can come boldly before your throne of grace of what you accomplished on the cross on our behalf and restore our identities in and through you and restore our original, the faith. You're the author and finisher of our faith and our original destinies in and through you, that you came to restore that and came to restore the Great Commission to take this 12 stone covenant unto all peoples throughout your creation, and that we're here on a mission to save souls, whether it be begotten or angelic souls. We're here to save souls unto thy kingdom and thy glory and eternal purposes, because you're not willing that any should perish, and you take no pleasure in the demise of the wicked. You would rather that they repent and come back to you in simple loving God and loving one another than to perish. And that's why you've done all this through countless millennia on this earth, is to offer these opportunities to peoples. We ask that you bless this information tonight, that no one will be confused by anything that I brought forth tonight, Lord Jesus. I ask that you bless their understanding, you anoint their understanding, so it's clear in their hearts and minds and how the lies of the enemy and how we can rightly divide over all their lies, but we can identify certain truths that they're hitting on. But just like Lucifer, when he tempted you, Lord Jesus, three times in the wilderness, he presented God's word to you, but unto a wrongful conclusion. And because you knew that was because you were so deeply entrenched in God's word and walking with your Father, building up your faith level, knowledge level, spiritual level prior to this wilderness experience, you knew how to identify the falseness of Lucifer, even in quoting God's word, so that you could respond to God's word with God's word, but unto the rightful conclusion. And that's what ultimately through the pulpits throughout the world, they're going to be spewing forth God's word, but unto wrongful conclusions, just like what we've seen with the COVID-19. But more deception is coming, where more deceptions will be spewed from the pulpits as though coming directly from the throne room of God. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you anoint, you prepare your people to rightly divide your word. So when someone is wrongfully quoting and going onto a wrongful conclusion, we will know that and how to counter it with the proper interpretation of your word. In your name we pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Lauren. And until next time, God bless everyone.
God bless everyone. Thank you.